So good to see everybody. We are we kind of finished up the celebrations with last week with the New Year's, the as it's called, the Rosh Hashanah, and so now we're going to kind of start a new thing for the new year. And I was kind of let me just go ahead and show this picture. I was thinking about how basics. I remember when Maria was studying art at SDSU and Grossmont, and they start off with the basics of drawing are you draw these, you know, a circle, a square, a triangle. Then you get 3D dimensions with some shading. And then really everything that you do in drawing comes out of that. You know, it's rectangles, it's squares, it's cylinders, it's round circles, it's shading. And then everything kind of, then obviously there's a fill-in of what the actual details are. I was kind of thinking about how life is and walking with the Lord and what your Christian life is all about. And there's some basic building blocks. When I used to teach math, I used to say, hey, you know what? I love math because it's the most Christian subject there is, because it is in a way in that simple truths have to then be translated into complicated situations. And I think this is kind of how this works, like a sphere, a cylinder, a pyramid, a triangle, a cube. These are all pretty simple. But if you look around life, look at the world around you, everything doesn't seem to be that. But it can kind of be broken down into that. And if you can understand these basic fundamental principles, then that gives you the ability to translate it into something more complicated. And so we're going to take the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about some fundamental building blocks of what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13. And then we're going to use a verse out of 1 Corinthians 13 as kind of like our outline of what we're going to be studying. So let's just read the chapter. And it's not a long chapter. You might have heard it before. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. For as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, what I wanted to do is, what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is talking about, believe it or not, faith, hope, and love. I'm not going to really do an exposition of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians today. This is introductory. There is a lot in there about love. And that you notice that in that last verse, it says there's these three things abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we will be getting to love eventually. We'll use this text. We're going to go. I just wanted to kind of like say where I was coming from and where we're headed with this. And three huge building blocks of your Christian walk are faith, hope, love. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about faith. Then we're going to spend a few weeks talking about hope. And then we're going to spend a few weeks talking about love. And we're going to take this as this. And this verse 13 is kind of going to be our theme verse for the next few weeks and exploring things. And what I've kind of had in my mind is Let me just give you my, in the interest of openness and clarity of issues that I deal with, the past couple years, I wanted to teach a little bit more Old Testament. And last year, I was, okay, we start off, great idea. We're going to kind of, I think it was called the High Points of the Old Testament. There was a better, clever, catchier name for this. Something about, essential Old Testament. There we go. And But then, as I started talking about different people and this, and then I get kind of like, I can't skip this. So we ended up studying Genesis, mostly. Then I thought, well, okay, if I want to continue that, Exodus, the first 10 chapters are pretty exciting. Then it gets into how many curtains with rings and bars and things everybody's going to carry, which is all very important if you're hauling a tabernacle around and you need to divide up the work. Okay? And then we could talk about Leviticus, and we have all kinds of really interesting things there about how you smear the blood with your thumb and all that kind of stuff. Well, we could do that. And then we get into some interesting stories, and the thing is, kind of a long document, and we could be doing this for the rest of my life and probably not make it through the Torah, which is fine. There's just an amazing amount of things to say there, but that's not what I really felt like the Lord was leading us to do. We could spend the next 5 years in Ezekiel just talking about things that no one really understands, and you probably will barely understand it any better at the end of that, but hey, we could do that. So what I decided is, if by talking about faith, hope, love, we're going to draw some examples of these from the Old Testament as a way to kind of get a little bit of a view of the Old Testament and not completely ignore it, yet at the same time, not hopefully not get bogged down in it. So that's why I thought there's plenty of stories of faith in the Old Testament that we, for a few weeks, we'll be talking about that. There's plenty of stories of hope in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of stories of love. So that's where we're going to draw our examples and illustrations from. Hopefully we'll have some principles that come from the Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, and these themes that we can take and apply into our lives today. Okay, so let's start here. First of all, when I talk about faith, that's our theme that we're going to be talking about today. And faith is, that's such a broad subject. So I have two issues that I'd really like to discuss about faith today. One is, what is it? And two is, how do you get it? I think those are two crucial elements of faith, is what is it and how do you get it? And then if we can kind of walk out of here with that, then maybe we'll have a couple ideas on how we can apply those things in our lives. Now, it is kind of handy that in the New Testament, there is almost a written definition of faith. And that's going to be right here in Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. One, and I think we could break it down like this. One part of faith is believing, just believing it. Like there's a mental assent part of faith. It's the conviction of things not seen. But it's like, I believe this. Like sometimes people go, well, talking about things that, am I cutting out over there? Is that me? So with faith, you're sometimes talking about things like, well, you can't see it, you can't measure it. It's unscientific in those senses, yes. But it's also true that not everything that's true can be weighed, measured, and studied in that way. You know, the question's been asked, well, hey, do you love your mother? You either do or don't, okay? But either way, there's no way to really measure it. And there's no way to really prove it other than, like, you know it. And someone else can see the effects of it. But it is what it is. And no one has, like, a little meter they can walk. Like, there's not an app for your phone that you walk up and scan a person next to you and go, they love their mother or don't. And then a red light will flash on your phone. That doesn't exist, okay? But that doesn't mean it's true. I'm sorry, that doesn't mean it's not true. And it doesn't mean it's true either, but it doesn't. But there's just some things that are inside that we know. So look, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Does that mean it's like, you know what? I believe this. I think in our case, as Christian faith, it's like, you know what? I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to be with Jesus. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and I believe it. And it's the conviction of things not seen. And so here's a couple ways I think we could think about this. One is, if you think of belief as one thing and faith as another, in a certain sense, I've always kind of, in my mind, belief is a noun and faith, you know, belief, to believe is the verb, right? And then to have faith, I guess, is another verb. But I've kind of always conjoined the two. But what I think you could think of is, if you think of it this way, to believe something is true, that's good. To have faith in it is to, like, really trust in it. You can, you know, there's a place in James chapter 2 where it says, the demons believe. You say there's one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. They believe that there's such a thing as God. They know that there's such a thing as God, and they're afraid of him, and they don't, it's not that they're trusting him. So there's the element of, first, do you believe? And second, do you trust? People have used the example of the chair. Look, put a chair up here. Look at it. Okay, there's a chair. We all believe it's a chair. Will the chair support you? I'm not sure. What do you think? Well, there's one good way to find out is to have a seat in the chair. We look to Jesus. Do I believe that what he said is true? Do I believe that there's some truth here? What do I do to trust it? What kind of step can I take? How can I make, how can I do something where I'm actually, you know what? I think this platform, this stage will hold me up. I look at it, I think so. So therefore, that's a belief. Then actually I walk up here and walk around on it. Okay, yeah, it's supporting me. I'm feeling good about it, you know. The in our lives, we ask ourselves, what do you really believe? And then, what step can you do to actually trust in that belief? For by it, look at verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's kind of weird. The people in the Old Testament that they're talking about here, they received their commendation. They did things by faith, and we're going to talk about some of those people. And we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And it's kind of interesting to me, this is, at the time this was written, basically 2,000 years ago, it would seem like, how could you say the things that are made out of things that are not visible? Now there's like, you know what? You cannot see subatomic particles. You can't even see atoms. You can't see these things. Sometimes there's ways to test for them and to kind of see them indirectly, but you can't see them. And everything's made out of them. Oh, wow. I don't know if that's what they meant, because I don't think they understood what quarks and subatomic particles were at that point. But it's kind of weird how that's true. And so part of it is, are there unseen things that we can really believe in? Yeah. Yeah. Faith is the assurance. Augustine put it this way. Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. And I think this combines the two elements. One is, you know what? I believe this is true. So therefore, I'm going to act upon it. Now I see the result of that, and wow, it's true. And sometimes I'm not sure which comes first. You know, we always have the chicken and the egg. There's the belief and the faith. Sometimes I'm not really, really sure that if I step on this stage, it's going to support me. But I have enough belief in that I'm willing to take a step. then as I walk on it, I get more and more confidence and my belief grows. As my faith is tested, my belief grows. As I think this is true, and then, you know, maybe I'm not real sure. Somebody once said, you know what? If there's a plank, there's a ditch with water, right? And there's a board over it. And I'm like, I don't know if I can make it over that or not. It's not really dependent upon what I think. It's dependent upon the board. If I think it'll hold me up enough to where I'll start out after it, then my faith grows as I walk up, because I'm held up not by what I think or believe, or what, it's held up by what's there. If you think about it, like, how much faith is faith? What does it take to believe? It really varies by every one of us. Like, what is proof? Proof is what it takes for you to believe. Right? I mean, what is enough for one person to believe isn't enough for another person. What one person has seen, where they come from, that varies from person to person. But ultimately, it's like you believe something and then you act on that. And the action helps confirm that, wow, this is really true, which then helps the belief. It kind of creates the cycle going on. I'm going to go to my example. The first one I'm going to use here is, and kind of this whole idea of one step of faith leads to a confirmation from God, which leads to another step of faith, which leads to a bigger step, and we grow through this. And so part of it is we're all, what it takes for each one of us to believe is a little bit different, because for one thing, we're all different people, and for another thing, we're all at places in our experience as human beings. And what we've, maybe you put your trust in something at one point and your foot fell through it and you're like, I'm not doing that again. There's a saying in Spanish that even a scalded cat runs from cold water. You know, you throw hot water on the cat, it's all scalded. Next time there's water coming, I'm not going to wait around to see if it's hot or not. Most cats, my experience, actually run from cold water too. They don't really like you throwing water on them. But anyhow, let's look at Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the call of Abraham. This is the first time we're really introduced to Abraham. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. I probably should have got maps, but that's over in Mesopotamia, near in what would be Iraq today. And he's calling him out. And he says, look, Abram, leave your home, your family, everything. I'm calling you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, we know a few things about Abram. One, at this point, well, I'll just go to the next. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Wow. Okay, first of all, God's calling him to do this. Leave everybody, leave everything, take your animals or whatever, and move out here, which was a long way away from them. Especially when you're talking walking with a herd of cattle and sheep or whatever else he had, it's a long distance. There's a lot of desert. It's a hard trip. It's everything. Now, the other thing is, Abram is 75 years old. He's 75. I'm thinking I'm getting old because I'm in my 60s now. 75, and then move up stakes, pick it up, and go. And I want to look back at that previous verse. And I'll bless you. Look, you're going to leave everything, but I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And everybody that blesses you, I'll bless them. And the ones who dishonor you, I'll curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow. Great promise. Great thought. You've got to have to take a step, though, because I want you to leave. And so Abraham went. You see, first, Abraham heard this message from God. God said, Abraham, leave everybody behind. Come out. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to turn you into a blessing. Everybody that blesses you, I will bless. So now, leave behind and come. I don't know about you, but most people, when you're kind of established where you are, the whole thought of leaving, dropping everything and going is hard. And Abraham, in a certain sense, if you look at Abraham's life, he didn't really do that much amazing stuff except believe and obey. And the two things go together. If you believe this is what God has for you, you'll obey it. Then what happens is as you take steps, you'll get direction as to where you need to go next. What happens next? How do you grow? How do you get faith? Well, one way is you just look at what God's telling you and then do that. And then the whole process of faith, growth, it starts being directed. Now, Abraham goes. I'm not going to do the whole story of Abraham because it's too many chapters and too much, and I already get bogged down in details enough. So we're trying to do like the kind of the main points. But things is, he was going to make him a great nation, right? So a few chapters later, chapter 15, after these things, there's been a little war. There's been a fight between Abram and his nephew. They had to split up. Then he went, and anyhow, it was kind of a mess. But now we're kind of back to some time has passed. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So definitely some time has passed. He has no kids. He says, look, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He was 75 when he left town. Time has passed. He's still no kids. His wife and, him and his wife, they're like biological clock is ticking. And he's like, and at this point, and I think this is really a step of in our walk with the Lord that happens. God calls us and we think, God, if I do this, then you'll do that. And God did promise, I'll make you a great name. I'll make you a great nation. You're going to be a blessing for everyone in the world. People who bless you, I'll bless. People who curse you, I'll curse. This is going to be amazing. Now, some time has gone by. One of the things that God didn't do in chapter 12, he didn't give a timeline. He didn't lay out a timeline for him. And Abram is 76. I realize they lived a little longer back then, but still 76. His wife is 66. You're not going to have, you have any kids. You're going to make a great nation. How's this going to work? So time's passed. They're there. God comes to him, speaks to him again. He's like, hey, I still don't have any kids. So I guess what I could do is adopt my number one servant, Eliezer of Damascus, and then I guess you're going to bless through him, right? I mean, that's what we kind of tend to do, too, is, okay, God, you promised this, not happening. Okay, well, I guess you're going to do it this way. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So he's time's passed. He's older. You're going to have kids. They're going to be your own kids. Now, if we know the story, Abram believed, okay, this is going to happen. I believe it. So then what he did is him and Sarah, they started, made a plan how this could be. So what happened was Sarah said, look, you have children with my maid, handmaiden, and have her have kids. Then they'll be your direct offspring. And then, boom, we got it solved. Okay, so they do that. And then he's like, well, then God, here's Ishmael. And that was who that was. He says, look, there he is. I've got my son. No, that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be a child from you and Sarah. At that point, Abram was 99. Sarah was 89. And they kind of laughed at this. It's like, no, this is not going to happen. And it's weird to me that part of faith is there's needs to be a little bit of room for doubt, I think. Like, faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's it's the evidence of things you haven't really seen. So he hasn't seen this. We kind of look at the story several thousand years later and go, wow, look, there it is. It all worked out great. But at the moment, like, he's getting older and older and older, and his wife's getting older and older. God's going to give us children. Well, how is this going to work? And he didn't really say up to this point, well, it's going to be through Sarah. It wasn't directly said. It was implied, but it wasn't said. So, well, maybe that's not what he meant. So let's do it this way. So they have another child. God says no. So finally, he comes back, and Abram and Sarah, they're visited by God in the flesh, and he said, you know, some angels, let's put it that way, some angels, they tell him, look, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to have the baby. And Sarah's like laughing. And so they have a child. His name is Isaac, which means laughter. Oh, you're laughing. And you can look at his name for two ways. One, they laugh when God told them that, like it's a joke. And number two, this child brought them such joy and laughter to their home. And they named him Laughter. And it was a great name for him. Then he gets a little older. And Abraham gets another visit from God. And ultimately it gets to a point of a test of this. And even calls it a test. After these things, baby's born, he's now a young man. Abraham, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wait a second, God. How is this adding up? Call out, great nation. Okay, the servant, no. Okay, Ishmael, no. Okay, Isaac, okay, here we go. Isaac's the one. Yes, that's the one. Now, take him to the mountains of Moriah, to the place I'll show you, and offer him there as a burnt offering. A burnt offering is an offering that's given completely to God. He's saying, look, take your son, that he is now the object of your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. He's everything that you've been promised. He's everything you wanted. He's like the total center of your life, to the point that, is he an idol to you? In other words, has he taken the place of God in your life? So take him up and offer him to me. So they go up the mountain. They take some wood, they take the boy, there's a knife, there's fire. They get up there, the boy's like, okay, I see we have the wood, we've got the fire, we've got a knife. Where's the animal? Just keep walking. Let's go. They walk up there. And Abraham builds the fire, puts Isaac on the fire, raises the knife, and God says, no, wait a second. Stop. I can see you're going to do it. In Hebrews, it says, by faith, Abraham was tested. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promise, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He's like, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work, but God told me to do this. I'm going to do it. God said, offer him. I'm going to offer him. And if I kill him, you know what? God's going to raise him up. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how this is going to work. I do believe, though, there's a level of growth of faith of how Abraham went, starting with Abram. Look, just go. That was a huge step to go out of your house and leave. And, man, everything around you and your family, your friends, what's familiar, everything's going. Okay, let's go. Okay, that was big. Now, you're going to have children. Okay. And you know what? If you've been out there for several years in your little nomadic tent in the evening, you know, there's not really much light. You have a little campfire. You're sitting there in your folding chair on the sand looking up at the stars. After, you know, 10 years, you might start doubting that this is really going to happen. Like, okay, God's going to give us a child. Okay, this, no, it didn't happen. Oh, another month, 2 months, 3 months, year, 5 years, 10 years. Hey, I'm not getting any younger. Sarah's not getting any younger. So I guess it's going to be Eliezer. No, not Eliezer. You're going to have your own child. It's going to be your child. Okay, Sarah, they're still talking for a while. Well, maybe it's the handmaiden. Okay, baby. No, not wrong child. Okay, it's with Sarah. Now, that's impossible. It's not impossible with God. Okay, baby. Good, we've got it. Woohoo! Laughter, we're so happy. It's joyful. It's this. Okay, now take that baby and kill him. What are you talking about? See, there's this whole level of believe, trust. Allows you to believe more, allows you to trust more. Allows you to believe more, allows you to trust more. You take the first step of where you are, and God will take you from there to the next step when you see He's faithful. But it doesn't work out the way I want. Well, what is God really saying here? What's God really saying? I like this little thing I got, Corrie Ten Boom. Faith's like radar that sees through the fog, the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. Is God doing something here? What is this? Is this real? What step can we take? I was thinking about how we have to believe, and then we have to exercise the faith. And both things. And sometimes, you know, we have to like take a step and we're not really sure. We just have to have enough faith to take that step. Then God proves Himself faithful. Then the second time around, you know what? I can take that. It's good. Somebody said that faith is like taking a step down a flight of stairs, but you can't see the bottom, but you take that first step because you can see that. I was thinking of an example of this. If you flew from here to Macau, China, it would be there just to kind of give you, this is a little world perspective. Then if you get a little closer, I don't know if you can really see that. We'll go move in a little closer. It's right near Hong Kong across the bay. And Macau's right there. Now, if you got there in the evening, you might see a picture like this. That's Macau, beautiful city. It was a former colony of Portugal. And it has a Portuguese-Chinese influence. And in 1999, it was the lease, or the Portugal left it and gave full sovereignty to China. I think in 1997, the British gave full sovereignty of Hong Kong over to China. And then a couple years later, Macau followed suit. Now, if you were there, and if you pull in, you fly in, you see that scene, you go, wow, Macau is really a beautiful place. What would be a great activity to do here? I don't know. What if we tried bungee jumping? Where would be a really good spot to bungee jump off of? Well, you would be in luck. The highest commercially run bungee jumping operation is in Macau, and it's on that tower. We'll check it out. The Hackett Macau Tower bungee jump.
Shuffle on out to here and then we'll turn around. Oh no, waiting for video. I might have touch. Oh, I certainly hope so. Wouldn't look good on my resume if you went.
No, it wouldn't.
Alright, this is Taiwan from UK.
Thank you.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Over there, Danny. Okay, yeah. Look over your right shoulder, Danny. The camera, to the right. And back over this way. Okay, now, I want you to lean back. Lean back.
Oops. Where me?
Ready? Yeah.
Shift. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
I was thinking about that. Like, first, there's one element of that is believing that the bungee won't break, right? And then it's a bit of a different thing backing out on that thing. It's 200 and, I wrote it down here someplace, but it's 275 meters, I think. So that's about 750 feet, I think, approximately those numbers. I did some math over this. Thing is about 45 to 50 feet tall. So it was basically, if you took this church and stacked another one on top of it, and you basically stacked 17 of them high, that's what he jumped off of. Okay, so it's pretty tall. It's like, obviously, when you see Macau, it's a huge landmark there, right? The Macau Tower. I mean, it's big. And it's tall. And like, why else would guys not be jumping off of it, right? But then a couple things struck me. Well, let's just go back here. I don't really want to show it. I'll hold off again. But a couple things struck me about this. First of all, okay, somebody has bungee jumped somewhere. You have the cable. You have the thing. And my guess is that the first, this well, it's not my guess. I know this was not the first bungee jumping place in the world. The tower wasn't even open until 2001. But somebody came to a little bridge thing and jumped off, and it was like, you know, 20 feet tall, and they bungeed down. It was really cool. Then somebody goes, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we did a little higher? So they found a higher bridge, jumped off that. Then somebody found, like, something else higher, and they jumped off that. Meanwhile, they're testing the cables, testing the things. And part of it is, like, you being the one to jump, it's like, hey... one thing that I noticed in that little video is the two guys working there, this is kind of like routine. They do this every day. They checked all the cables. They're tied off. They know it's dangerous. They're tied off. But they're also, they're joking. The one guy, when he had him like, okay, look up at the camera. And he's like, oh, it's a little scary. But then you think of like, well, why would you do that in the first place? What gets you to the point of doing that? And my guess is, you know, hey, he may have bungee jumped someplace else. He probably has some friends. They were talking about it. They sat down and go, hey, but when we go to Macau, you know, there's the highest bungee jump in the world. It said he was from the UK. That's the highest commercially operated. There's another place in Canada that's a little bit higher, but it's not commercially operated. This is the highest one that's like all... set up. Let's do it. And you know what? Some of the friends might have gone, nah, there's no way. I'm not doing that. But somebody's like, wow, I'm going to do it. And you know what? First step is you got to believe it's going to hold you. He wasn't doing that to commit suicide. He was doing that for fun, right? Whatever somebody's definition of that word is. He was doing it for an adventure. He was doing it for a thrill. He was doing it because he wanted to do that. But he did, wasn't. But part of it is like, you know what? Jumping backwards off that tall tower, it's that first step that'll get you. And you know what? Like, part of how it works with your life is you have to believe, but then you have to take a step. Probably not going to start with that step, but take a step. And how do you get where you believe? What helps you grow your faith? Like, first of all, you have to have it. Then you have to grow it. Romans 10:17 says, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Part of it is we start talking. And what you hear over and over and over, you start believing. You start thinking it through. You start believing it. And things that today seem like, I don't know. The first time I heard somebody was telling me about Jesus, I'm like, I don't know, whatever. I haven't really thought about it. But then people start talking to you. You start reading the Bible. You start getting into the Word. You start looking. You start seeing how other people's lives are changed around you. You start looking at the Bible and you see what it really means and not what somebody told you that they thought it meant or what you thought it meant. It's like you start actually seeing the Word and hearing the Word. Well, then you give it some time and it starts changing it. And you start getting faith. But then you need to exercise the faith. Abraham, I don't think Abraham had never worshipped God, and then all of a sudden God plucked him at 75 years of age out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was somebody who believed God. And God said, come on. And he was to the point in his life where he could come. Well, where are you going to go? I don't know. I'll tell you later. Just go. Well, what about this? Well, you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be blessed. Go. But you have to go. One of the things that, if I go to this, one of the things that I think helps, and based on this, hearing the word of Christ, or the word of God, is this was written to a people who, by and large, didn't read. So we could kind of adapt it a tiny bit and go, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ, or faith comes from taking in, reading, hearing, however. I started off doing the Bible through a year program, reading it every day. And then I started doing walking a lot. Then I put earphones in and I listened to it. At first I felt a little guilty because I know how to read, believe it or not. I realize sometimes it's in question. But then what I did is I put the earphones in and walked. And I went through the Bible about 1.5 times last year. And by listening, hearing. And it was interesting to me, it was just a different experience to listen to 4 or 5 chapters in a row as opposed to read it. It's just two different experiences. But certain things sink in, certain things all of a sudden, because of the way it's said, that grabs you. And then some things, it's by reading it, you can just take your time, you can see it, and how you phrase it in your mind, that's a little different thing. But basically, getting into the Word, we could probably rephrase this for the 21st century. Faith comes from getting into the Word and taking it in and understanding it and putting it into play and practice in your life. That's how you're going to get faith. And then faith is like a muscle. That's like you use it and it grows. You exercise it and it strengthens. And you take steps, you believe it, you hear it, you start believing. Then you start putting into practice those things and your faith will grow. I just want to make one application here for this is that we have in your bulletin, if you open up the front page, you don't have to follow me right now, but if you were to do that, you would see it says Bible reading, and there's dates, Monday, January 9th through Friday, January 13th, and we're doing one chapter per day of the book of John. We're on chapter 6 starting tomorrow. And then what I do each day, try around 7 a.m. And I found out ways. I was informed by some of my social media gurus that I'll be able to do this more consistently at 7 a.m. on days where I have like the men's Bible study. And if you go to our website and if you kind of scroll down, you'll see there's the Facebook thing. And like this was from the 4th, or that must have been day 5 because I think the 1st was last Sunday. I started on Monday. So John 4 was a little comment there. So what this is so that if you want to read this chapter, like tomorrow will be John 6, then what I do is I get up early usually. I like to do it in the morning, so I usually get up early. I get up at 5 or 6, and then I read the chapter, and I write a little paragraph with some thoughts about that chapter. And then what I would encourage you to do is read the chapter. then go over here and, you know, if you think I totally whiffed, like swing and miss, you know, that was, you, just add your comment. The other day, Graylin added a comment I thought was really good. Or just hit the little like button. Now look, watch the little down in the corner. There's that spot. Boom, we changed it to like, okay? So hit the little like button. Then that, for one thing, that encourages me to know, hey, you actually looked at this. Oh, that's cool. If you want to make a comment, you click on the comment button. I didn't set up a whole animation, but you click on the comment button. It'll take you over to your Facebook page, and then you can make a comment if you like. So if you did that, the main thing, if you have your own plan, you're reading the Bible, you're in the Word, you're growing every day, but I know sometimes we need kind of some help to get started. This is like the little training wheels. Like, hey, read the chapter, and then you could see, maybe I'll bring out something that was helpful to you, or if you saw something else that just really struck you and you want to share it, put it there, or if they raises some question that I don't get verse 10, it doesn't make any sense to me. Say, hey, John, what do you think about verse 10? And I'll put some comments back and have a little interaction. And usually if you had a question, somebody else probably had the same question. So feel free to do that. I just think that one of the ways we're going to get to this is, you know, I'm not going to bungee jump in Macau until I've read a few folders, watched the little videos. Well, those other guys did it. It all worked out for them. Well, they did this. Well, what about this? And how about these safety concerns I have? Are they answered? Oh, yeah, they are, because, look, we do this, this, and this, and you don't get up on that deck without a harness and a tether. There's no way you're falling off of that thing. And then what you do is you start reading about it. Then all of a sudden you're more and more confident. Now, when it comes right down to the last moment and they're going to push you over the edge, is that going to be a stretch? Yeah, that'll be a stretch. But before you get to that, what you do is you understand what's going to happen. And what you do before God puts you into the crucible of what He's got for you, you get into the Word. You read the directions. You study it. You see that Abraham's a great person of faith, and I just hit some high points, but he had some low lights along the way too. Faith. It's one of those basic forms. It's the basic building block of walking with the Lord. And as we see it as, look, oh, well, faith, and it's just like a sphere with the shading. Yeah, but that's just a sphere with shading. Well, but then it can get a lot more complicated once you can do that. So you take the step, get into the Word, faith, get into the Word, feed it, read the Bible, understand the Bible, take some time to get a thought from God every day, exercise it. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll take a step. I don't see the end of the staircase, but I see the next step. Let's just take that step. And then what we'll do is we'll grow it. So we're going to feed it, exercise it, and it'll grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you are the great God of the universe and that we can trust you. I pray, Father, as we get into your Word, that our faith will grow, that our faith would be spawned, that you, Father, would, by your Spirit, would fan the flames of whatever ember of faith that we have, and that that little seed, that little tiny thing that really has everything in it, would grow and flourish and prosper, and that we would, Father, be in the Word, that we would read our chapter a day, or wherever we are, Lord, whatever the reading is for somebody, but that we would make a point of being in the Word every single day, and that we would allow you to grow our faith. Father, we thank you. I just thank you for everybody that's here today. Father, may you speak to our hearts, and may you work in our lives. And Lord, may we be people of faith who take steps of faith and who grow in our faith, and then who share that faith with others. We pray your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name.